Well, this morning, I do want to just address something I think is important this morning. And I've been doing a lot of, I've just been thinking a lot the last couple of weeks about Jesus. That's a good thing for a preacher to do, isn't it? I don't know, it might even be unique. No, I just thinking a lot about the Lord and meditating on certain aspects of who he is. And his impact on the world and so forth, and just my own relationship with him. And I felt like I really want to be, I really want to feel more connected. It's not that I feel disconnected. I just want to be more consciously in his presence or his, him. Am I making sense? I just wanted to kind of feel more connected. And the thing is, I think there's a lot of things that work against that connection. There are a host of distractions going on. And not just distractions of things taking place. I'm not just talking about football, although Lamar Jackson is something else, isn't he? But seriously, it's the things of, you know, our activities. There's sports and politics and all that kind of stuff. And there's family things. So a lot of it's really good or neutral, but there's a lot of it. Then of course there's the spiritual component of all of that. That's just evil, and all the hatred and revenge and careless words and awful words, and you know, you can get into that, and it's like there is a system of the world, right? And Paul talks about that in one of his epistles, so I think it's in Ephesians, where he says, talks about the course of this world. He said, you used to walk in that. You used to walk in the course of this world and the way you saw other people live, peer pressure, and then your own sin nature. So these three things at work in how you used to live. There was the gratification of your own sin nature. We have that, right? You understand that's a real thing, right? Come on. Right? I like my sins better than I like yours, but, you know, we all have a sin nature, right? No kidding. So there's that factor. Then there's the factor of just the way people are living around us. It's just kind of like, well, it's what people do. So it's okay to lie and cheat or do whatever, because that's life. And then the third thing is just the course of this world. So there is a course of this world. And it's got a lot of activity in it, and it's got a lot of sin in it, and it's got a lot of just hatred and strife and anger, right? Along with immorality and murder and all the other stuff. So all that can just, you know, the sight and sound show that most of us are involved in on a daily basis, it's a lot there, isn't there? I mean, the opposite alternative is to go in a cave and live by yourself. Well, none of us are going to do that. So how do you navigate that, and how do you deal with that? So I'm saying all that in the context of a desire I had to feel more connected with Jesus, and I guess you could say less connected with certain things, or at least how they impacted me. So I thought, well, now how am I going to sort of engage this? Structure is too strong of a word, but kind of. Connie will tell you I'm not really all that structured. You know, I like chaos. You know, I don't mind chaos. You know, I don't need closed-ended stuff all the time. I'm okay with that. But it's like, I just begin to think about, and the word that came to mind, I think about this, and the word that came to mind was, in terms of Jesus, was his authority. Because, you know, I go out a lot, and when I'm in different places, you're interpreted in terms of the fact that I'm an American. And I'm Anglo, I'm an Anglo-American. And I'm coming to these places, and so how am I perceived culturally? How do I want to be perceived? And so it's like, well, he's an American. I mean, some people are negative, and they could say, well, these imperialist Americans, they're just here because they think they own the world, right? Or, you know, the whole thing about the ugly American tourists and that kind of stuff. Or like, what right do you have to be in my country? Or take my picture, right? What right do you have to do this? And it's like, well, what right do I have? Jesus in that Great Commission, it's on one of your things here, go there and make disciples of all the nations. Before he said that, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, you know, to all the nations, make disciples, right? Teaching them all things that I've commanded you, and I'm with you at all times. Four times the word all is used there. First time is all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So I started, okay, I want to think about this. Meditate a little bit about authority, his authority over everything. We know from Ephesians, Paul says there that he's been given authority over all things for the church. So it's not like the church is some kind of a social thing or a sidebar to the rest of reality that's rushing headlong toward hell, right? We're not some sidebar here. You can get off that train and get over here in this little pocket of security and peace and that. No, we're central to what's going on in the world. The church is at the center. Christ is ahead over all things, not just ahead of the church. He's ahead over all things, and then that kind of comes down ahead of the church. And he's ahead of all things for us. So it means something to us. It's not just good theology. It means something to us that Jesus is the head over all things. We have something to do with that. What do we have to do with that? Well, he said, go therefore, right? All authority has been given to me. So we can go someplace, not on the basis of our culture, our own, you know, I have a U.S. passport. I love that little book, you know. It gets me places that I want to go, but it's not because I'm an American lusting to travel, although I would like to see Halong Bay, I'm going to say. But it's because the gospel. I want people to know Christ. And I want to be a part of people that are out there in the difficult places to train them and to love them and to encourage them and to strengthen them and even just to watch. I'm not ashamed to ask you to support me on a trip just so I can watch what God is doing. I'll come back and tell you about it, right? So that's the whole thing. So the authority for that is not because I'm American or whatever. It's because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. So no, you don't go in there, you know, tapping people on the chest and pushing your way around. No, you come in as a brother. You come humbly. You come as a proclaimer, right? You come as one who has the Holy Spirit, and you're trusting him to give you the words and the people and the events and the results and all of that. So you're coming in because Jesus has the authority. So that's my right. Now, you do it legally. I mean, I have a passport and all of that. But I'm there on the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the way I look at it. So I started thinking more and more about authority. I just want to read real quick the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus talks about building on the rock versus building on the sand. And then I want to talk about, just mention, it won't take very long really, but I just want to mention three things that Jesus said, three words, if you will, of Jesus. The last three words, if you will, that he said on the night that he was betrayed. So the last final teaching before he was arrested and crucified and rose from the dead and ascended, the last message he gave here before that event, those events, I want us to look at that and just see three words of Jesus. But on the basis of this statement here that he makes and the response. So it's verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. See, that's what we want to do, right? There's a difference. There's another building project going on. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was the fall, total destruction. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished at his teaching. Now, I think that astonished is a strong word. It's not like they were slightly interested or put a smile on their face, right? Or anything. No, astonished, there's several times where in the Gospels that phrase is used about the response people had to the ministry of Jesus. They were amazed. They were astonished. And I can think of at least three or four times in the Gospels where that response is indicated on the part of the people to what Jesus said or what he did. When he healed someone, when he cast out a demon, that's also recorded, that they were astonished or amazed. So here they're astonished because of his teaching. So I think astonished, to me, touches the soul, or the spirit. To be astonished means like you realize that you're either seeing or hearing something that is way, way out of the ordinary. And though there's a response that's a lot deeper than just amusement or whatever else, right? Astonished is a deep, I think it's a word of the soul. And it means that there's something going on at a deeper level. And then they say, for he taught them as one having authority. So the astonishment was because of the authority in what he was saying. Now, what does that mean? What is the authority of his words? And Jesus says that his words, if you build your life on them, then you build your house on a rock. And so when all this other stuff's going on, the house stands. Because there are two different kind of buildings going on right now, right? You're either building on the sand or you're building on the rock. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount is full of those dualities. You can't serve God and money. The kingdom of heaven and the earth. There's just full of these dualities throughout. There's just a narrow pathway and a broad path, right? There's just all kinds of twos in there in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is one of them. There's two kinds of building. You build on the sand or you build on the rock. And the key to building on the rock is Jesus. Surprise, right? He is at the center of all of this. Amen? And he's at the center of our lives, and he's at the center of this whole thing. If you build on his words, then your house is going to stand. Your life is going to stand. So, authority, what does that mean? Does it mean he spoke in the King James English? No. Yea, verily. Does it mean he had a certain intone, he intoned his speech in a certain way? Like in the movies, you ever see those old movies about Jesus? It's like, bring the children to me. And it's like, really? I think he... It's not obviously in that kind of a thing. It's not the authority, I think, has to do with the fact that this is the Creator speaking to the created. And we are made, we are created to hear truth and respond to it. It rings a bell. There's something about it. We know the difference. And they were hearing something that they were hearing the words of Jesus, and it was making an impact at a very deep level, and they said, and why? Because they were created. It wasn't just like, oh, that's really cool. Their ears were not being tickled. Their heart was being touched. There's a big difference there. It's not just like, oh, that's a good word. Yeah, it's a good word, but it's, why does that feel so good? There's grace on that. There's truth on that. There's life on that. And that's where I think that phrase comes in. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think that was what was coming through here. He was speaking words of the way. Because he talks about the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are the meek, all that. There's a way, that's a way of wisdom. That's a way of life that is different. It's a way of the kingdom of heaven, the way of the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. And the kingdom of God is not a religious thing. It's a spiritual thing. It is a daily thing. It is a life thing. And so these words were about the way, they're about the wisdom of God. He talks about the wisdom. It's a wise person. So there's a wisdom there. It's about the way. It's about truth and about life. And brother and sister, we are wired to hear that. Everybody is that's born. And when the truth can get through a conscience, right, or through a sin nature that is headlong wanting to fulfill the lust of the flesh, when the truth gets, it can penetrate that. And when it does, there's something on the inside we recognize, that's astonishing. And we recognize we're being connected with Jesus and his words, right? That's the authority that he has. It's not just because of who he was. Truly, he's the Son of God, and he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, right? So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. But it's because of the substance of what he said, the words, the truth of it. It's what it is. That's where the authority is. So I just want to leave you with three words of Jesus from the night that he was betrayed. It's somewhere. Luke 22. I knew where it was. And on this night, the Lord establishes the Lord's Supper. where the Passover meal, it's kind of the last Passover meal because it's the first Lord's Supper where Jesus changes everything. You know, the Passover is based on the old covenant. Now it's a new covenant in his blood. There's the kingdom of heaven he talks about. And so the disciples, having been with Jesus for 3 years and having connected with him through this authority, hearing words, because remember, remember when the Lord said that about eating of his flesh and all that, kind of, you know, then people left because it was too difficult to hear. And Jesus asked the 12, at least the 12, are you two going to go away? They said, no, why? Because you have the words of life. That's the authority. He has the words of life. So they've had 3 years with Jesus. They heard all kinds of words of life, more than anybody. Some of it repeated, right? And so they knew that Jesus was about something new. They knew that it was not going to be just like a continuation of the old covenant. They knew that this is something new. And they also knew in this that since they were the 12, they were the ones that were following the Lord, that if there was a new way of life, a new reality, a new way, new order of things, that if anybody's going to be in leadership, it's going to be them. So being the men of God that they were, not like us, right, they began to decide who's going to be on top. Who's going to be the greatest? We wouldn't do that, right? Yeah, we would. We do it all the time. And again, that's the old nature. That's the old creation. That's we get that because we're the sons and daughters of Adam. But there's this new creation in Christ. And so Paul even says in Galatians that circumcision or uncircumcision means nothing. The only thing that avails is the new creation. What matters is the new creation. So there's a new creation, so we have a new man, right? And that's what the reality is, but they didn't totally get that. And so they knew something new was coming, and they figured that they were going to be at the leadership of all that. That's an accurate thought. But this personal thing came in from the old man. Yeah, who's going to be number one here? A couple of them had their mother involved, right? I want one son on your right, one on your left, right? And then there's Peter who says, no, not on my watch, right? So after the Lord's discussion here in the first, the Lord's table, it's his table, remember? Verse 24 of Luke 22, let me just read these verses and then these three words. Okay, there's more to it than that, but I just want to leave those three words. Okay, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now that statement is connected to their understanding that a new order of things was coming. So in this new system, these long-robed, long-haired Pharisees are out, and we're in, right? So if we're in, then how does all that work out? And he said to them, Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. So these are the elite. These are the ones that are in charge and want to be in charge. And so the idea is that they kind of control everything, and then you're grateful to them, right? So there's that kind of separation there, and that is the way of the world. That is the world in which the disciples of Christ were growing up in. That's what that was, the reality. That was the default position. And all cultures, all societies have default positions when it comes to leadership and how things work and how things are organized and structured. We all have that. You've experienced that on your jobs, I'm quite sure, in terms of how the leadership functions. And there's a new position open. Who's going to get that? It's often very political. Somebody's nephew, you know, or something like that, right? There's people that are overlooked, not because of qualifications or anything else, but because of just what the leadership decides. There's just a way it works. So there's this political aspect to it. There's this personal, sometimes there's a vendetta that somebody has against somebody else. They're just plain out, flat out jealous, right? We experience this, right? Competitiveness. I mean, you figure like there's what it's called the limited pie theory. The pie's only so big in this corporation. There's only so many ways you can get cut, and I want your piece too. And I worked for a while in a tent making thing. We were missionaries, but I was working for an American company, and there were two or three guys that consorted, they worked against me, got me off the account, which was selling navigation equipment to in Saudi Arabia. They put me off that account by lying to the boss, and there I was. It was all about money and prestige and travel and all that kind of, making sense to you, right? And so there I was. So I told the boss, who was a Christian, I said, here's what's going on. He goes, no. I said, yes, what's going on? So he investigated and found I was right, and I quit. Got a really generous package on exiting that put my wife, she finished her college degree, and it supported us for a few months and until the Lord had the next step for us. But these are real things, and this is the way the world functions. So there was a default position in that society. There always is. There always is. And greed, and jealousy, and hatred, and division, and power-mongering, right? Selfish ambition. These are works of the flesh, and they really feed what the culture is, how it's set up. And so there's a default position that really is based upon the sin nature that we all have. Right? We know that. Agree with me on that? Yeah. Sorry. Now, there's this other way. So Jesus said, the kingdoms of this, they do that. Verse 26, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said to Simon, now the Lord, this is directed to all of them, now he just specifically knowing what Simon's going to do and wanting to assure him that he still had a place at the table, he says this to Simon, to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. So there's this thing about Peter, when Jesus says, when you return to me, that's a part of the thing I'm talking about in terms of wanting to connect to the Lord. It's not like I felt like I didn't deny him. I wasn't tempted to. You know, I wasn't like I walked away, but I just felt this return. I just felt like this, you know, I got to get past all this stuff and just really get close to the Lord. Three things that he says here, I just want to point out this morning that I'd like you to really ask the Holy Spirit to have these words speak authoritatively in your lives. These are the words of Jesus. There's an authority here. And the first one is, not so among you. Not so among you. We're part of the new creation, right? We're in Christ. There are, the way the world works, there are distinctions between Jew and Gentile. In the first century, it was Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free. We have those distinctions as well today. And others, but basically it all works out that way, and that's the way it is in the world where there's distinctives based upon race and gender and all that stuff, social standing, slave or free, right? But in Christ, Paul says that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, we're all one in Christ. So there's a unity that we have in Christ. There's a togetherness we have in Christ. There's an equality that we have in Christ. And it's not like we still have Jew and Gentile. We still have different nations, right? What's the other word I wanted? Ethnicities, right? We still have male and female. And we still have people of different social standings and all that. So you don't deny those things. It's just you understand that in Christ it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So I don't have to relate to somebody up or down because of who they are. If they're male or female or black or white or in between, you know what I'm saying? If they're rich or poor. In fact, Jesus even rebukes the church where Paul, I guess it was, said that, you know, when someone comes into your midst, if he's got a lot of money, you put him in front. And then the poor guy, he seems to sit in the back, right? So that's not allowed. We're all the same. So the guy who cuts your lawn and the guy who cuts your hair and the guy who is your boss at work, they're all the same, right? We treat everybody equally. That's just the way it works. Now, he said, not so among you. So that's a word I really asked the Lord. Okay, I want that to have authority in my life. Not so among you. I can't change the system. I pray about it. I live in the system. And I'll tell you one thing, that you will find people that are very committed to live that way, right? We have some people in our neighborhood that are full of selfish ambition. And they're narcissistic and superioristic on top of it. And hateful in their speech. And it's like, what do you do? You know, we have sayings like fight fire with fire and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I'm not sure that's really right. You know, I think, not so among you. I'm not going to rise to that. I'm just not. Or is it lowering? I'm just not going to do that. So there's another way. And so what is the way? Well, it depends. But I think that if you have the Holy Spirit, why don't you ask him? How should I respond to this? And if you don't know already, sometimes we know right away, don't we, what to do. I'll tell you one thing. It's really the way of peace. I even drive differently than I used to. I get cut off, and I'd have words to say. Not always really good words, but or I would try to fill up the space or whatever. I don't do that anymore. You want my space? Take it. Just take it. I don't want you to get hurt. I don't want to get hurt, and I just am not going to fight for that. It's just why. So there's a tremendous place of peace when I don't have to try to gin up or get up there to where I'm just. Back off. In fact, I had the picture where it's like a moving train. And I was like, I saw it, you know, I guess it is. I was standing on the tracks, especially with regards to these people on our homeowners association. They're being so spiteful. I felt like I was on railroad tracks and like the Lord said, back up. So I just backed up and the train just comes roaring on down. Miss me. I just walk back, you know. If you get out of the way, they can't hurt you. I mean, but honestly, or maybe they can, but, you know, just step off. Just let the train go by. And so that's kind of, I think, where I'm, and there's a tremendous place of peace when I don't have to live like the rest of the world does. Amen? We just don't. We can live differently. Now, the second thing I just want to leave with you is, he says, I am among you as the one who serves. Now, Jesus talks about it. Who's the greatest, the one that sits at the table or serves the table? Well, it's in the context of his table, right? He says, you know, later on, he goes, I'm going to that you may eat and drink at my table. And he just had the Lord's table, Passover, right? So it's like table is kind of what he's working with here. And he said, it's his table. So he's the last one you would expect to be serving. But I am among you as the one who serves. So I want to have the authority of that in my life. Not only to hear, not so among you, but to hear, I am among you as one who serves. Now, brother and sister, this is the head of the church, remember? The head over all things for the church. And how does he behave toward us? How does he work among us? How is he building his church? How is he fulfilling his role as the head of the church? I'm among you as one who serves. And the takeaway on that is, how can I be anything other than that? I mean, who do I think I am? Who do I think I am? Now, we have gifts. There's pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists and all of that. And we have elders. There's respect and there's honor that's given for all of that. I'm not saying there's no leadership, but I'm just saying that we're called to serve. And however we exercise our gifts, it needs to be as a servant. That's what Jesus did. And time again, Paul refers to himself as a servant. And when he's backing up the fact that he's a servant, where does he get that from? He uses Jesus as a model. That he became obedient and took the form of a servant when he became man. And so there's this servant, Jesus, in our midst. And so how can I be anything else? How can I act like I'm any big deal, right? How can I be the benefactor? We can't. We just simply can't. So I'm among you as the one who serves. That's how we should relate to one another. The last thing he says to Peter, that when you return, strengthen your brethren. Now, brethren sounds kind of like religious term, right? I mean, brethren. Just brothers. And I'm going to say, and sisters. Strengthen the brothers and sisters. There's a call, I believe, that we have from Jesus to strengthen the brothers and sisters. We are to be a strength to one another. I think that means that we are to be givers and not takers. I think that means that when someone leaves having some time with us, they feel like they've been added to, not taken away from. Now, it's different if you're in need and you need counsel or you need someone to be there for you in that way, because sometimes we just need, I can't be strong. I can't be strong. I'm just weak, and I'm crying, and I'm in a bad place, right? I need someone to be. That's when I need the strength. It's okay that if they walk away and they feel a little depleted because they had to give to you. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about generally, that we understand that we are brothers and we are sisters, and that we are called by the Lord to be a strength to one another. So I can't be disengaged. If I'm going to be engaged to Christ, if I'm going to really be, you know, connected to him, then I'm going to be connected to you. I don't see how you can have those apart from each other. I mean, they have to be together. Because we're his church, right? His body. And so we all have different gifts, right? We have different callings and different gifts, but we're still brothers and sisters. And so how do we come? And the last thing I just want to say in terms of that is that when I go to Kazakhstan or anywhere else, I'm going to be going to Indonesia, God willing, in the middle of February. That's the next trip I'll be taking outside the U.S., I come there and, you know, they know who I am. I've been there for actually going on, if you believe this, 14 years. I've been going to Indonesia. It's 13 and a half right now. And when I go, they give place. They honor old people over there. They don't throw them away like we do here. And they know that I have been in ministry for almost 50 years. They know I have a master's in theology, and I've gone to Bible college and all that. They know that I served in the church, that I've directed Bible colleges. They know all that stuff. And but so there's a certain weight that they give to that, but I refuse to let that be the authority I come in. You know, I'm here because of the authority that Jesus has over all things, and I come to you as your servant. I come to you as your brother in Christ. And I think that's the way we need to be with one another. And now, then we let the gifts sort us out.